But the Bible says in John chapter 13 that people will know that we're the real deal when they see the love we have one for another. Amen. Because you can't fake real love. And there's a world that's hungry for something real, something that's not fabricated, something that's not self-serving. And so you could say that we actually have a reputation to uphold. Amen. It seems strange to think that God's reputation hinges on us, but we are the the face, we are the voice, we are the hands, we're the feet. Amen. We are the physical manifestation, the body of Christ. Amen. And I'm sure as you've come across people in conversations, maybe a coworker, family friend, and you ask them about church, do they go to church, would they like to come to church, and they have a story about what happened at some church somewhere where somebody did something or said something. Or I wonder how many people today won't even step into a church building because of past experiences with people who called themselves Christians, but there wasn't a love of God operating in them. Now, I'm not talking about this church, but we're a church where the love of God is in operation. I mean, if you talk to a visitor, oftentimes one of the things they'll share is the people here are just so friendly. And they're like real friendly, not fake friendly. It's not something you can manufacture. It has to be real. It has to come out of our hearts. And while that's all true, at the same time, we're still just people made of the same old stuff. And even in a body of believers like Apostolic Faith Church that's filled with love, conflicts can still arise. In fact, the Bible warns us that conflicts will arise. And those conflicts can come from a variety of places. Conflicts can happen out in the world. They can happen in our families. They can even happen in the church. So let me ask you a question. When you think of a conflict or conflicts of your past, what circumstances, where did those things arise? Did conflicts arise at home, at the job? Was it with friends, coworkers, family? And when you have had those conflicts, what do you typically do? What's your response? Do you fight and argue? Do you avoid conflict and just avoid the situation or the person altogether? Do you take steps to try and work it out? We've probably all responded in every one of those ways to different conflicts that have entered our lives. So if you'd stand with me and turn to our opening text in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." Do you believe in God tonight? If you believe in God, then you'll also suffer for his sake. I'm sorry, I know this doesn't, you know, fill stadiums with this kind of message, but if you believe in God, there's suffering. The Bible doesn't lie. Verse 30 says, "Having the same conflict, which you saw in me and now here in me, it's in you now." So you heard about my conflict, you saw my conflict, and now you have conflict because we're people. Tonight we're going to look into what the Bible says about how to handle conflict, because conflict is inevitable. Amen. I wish it wasn't. I wish the love of God was so strong that it would wipe away any chance of conflict. But we're still just people. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus. God, we're thankful for your warning tonight. And we're even more thankful for the remedy, the prescription that your word gives us as to how we should respond to conflict in our lives, situations that arise. Lord, then through our obedience to your word, there's a blessing in it. And God, I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts and minds, and that you would instill something in us that we can live overcoming successful lives while we're in this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So if we could reread our opening text, if you keep your fingers there in Philippians 1:29, but with the understanding that there really are no chapter dividers, like this is a letter that Paul wrote that just keeps going to Philippi. And so verse 29, you know, it's given unto you on behalf of Christ. If you believe on him, you'll also suffer for his sake. Sometimes we equate suffering to the suffering of ridicule or harassment, like the oppression that was on the church at certain times in history. That makes sense, right? Suffering for Jesus' sake. But while many times that could be true, I wonder if suffering for his sake here may be more related to how we react when conflict arises in our lives. Suffering as in to lay down our rights for someone else. Verse 30 goes on to say, having some conflict, which he saw in me and now here to be in me, we will all have conflicts. People who knowingly or unknowingly, they will mistreat us. But as we continue to read the continuation of Paul's letter, right, it doesn't stop there at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. Here's the answer. If there be any consolation in Christ, Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if there be just a little bit of something in there, fulfilling ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, bearing of one accord, of one mind. The suffering that we're talking about isn't about the suffering that's out in the world. The suffering we're talking about is what takes place within the body of Christ. It says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. Look not on every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The God of creation humbled himself, robed himself in flesh, and suffered. And it's a pattern that we have to follow. Paul's making a plea to the church in Philippi. If you have any love, if you have just a little love, if you have any fellowship in the Spirit, if you have any mercy deep down inside, then fulfill your role as the body. Be one. Be unified. Be like-minded. Let that common love be a thread, that single thread that pulls you all back together. Become unified, he's saying. And the Bible says there's power when we operate in unity as a body rather than as individuals. If you turn with me next to John chapter 17, verse 21. John chapter 17, verse 21 says that they all may be as one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, right? We're a oneness church. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. God has invested his Spirit in us so that we can become unified as a body, not divided as individuals contending with one another. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. We're a oneness church. We understand that there's only one throne, and the one who sits on the throne, his name is Jesus. Amen. We know that here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and so the body of Christ can't function when it's divided. Right. The power of the oneness message is the fact that we have this understanding, because there's authority when you know who the one true God is. Well, how do you have the same authority if you're the broken up body of God? You can't. It has to be one. It has to be together. We have to have unity. If you turn your Bibles next to Ephesians chapter 4, if oneness is essential to our understanding and relationship with God, then oneness is essential to our body as a body of Christ functioning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body, there's one Spirit, and even as you're called, one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we don't become unified as a body, this world will never meet Jesus the way God intended us to represent him. Amen. We are the sons of God. We are the flesh of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the Spirit of God dwelling among people. Amen. And when you see us, you should see the Father. But not always, especially not if we're in a traffic jam and somebody's going slow in front of us, we have to honk our horn and give, right? No, no matter where we are, no matter what conditions we're in, no matter what situation is, the world should see the Father in us. But it takes work to operate as a unified body. Verse 3 says, endeavoring or working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So while love is a key ingredient, and I'm certain a body won't come together or even attempt to come together unless there's a measure of God's love operating in them, love alone may not get us all the way there. There might be some work involved. Amen. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Applying effort to overcome and resolve conflicts that will arise, according to the Bible. It's no different than when Paul wrote that letter to Philippi. So what kind of work are we talking about exactly here? Well, before we get into specifics, let's divide up the work that we can do, endeavoring to keep the unity, into two categories. There's proactive endeavoring, and there's reactive endeavoring. As we work to proactively protect our body, the church, we can do things like focus on what we have in common and not our differences. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things where which one may edify one another. Or look for the things which we have in common. Amen. As we come together from different backgrounds, we all have different personalities. And you know what? God gave us those personalities. So it's not a mistake that we are who we are. Amen. We all come from different upbringings. Some of us have accents. Some of us have customs and things that just, when we come together, they make no sense to one another. But if we focus on our differences, we'll have a hard time becoming one body. But if we focus on the things we have in common, the most important things, like the fact that we all have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, well, now we have something to rally around. So, number one, focus on the things we have in common, not our differences. Number two, we need to be realistic, understanding that life is messy and that people are people. Right. If you expect everyone to be perfect, always courteous, always caring, always thoughtful, let me warn you, you'll be disappointed. Because right. People are people. Amen. And by the way, if you expect everyone else to be perfect, do you hold yourself to that same high standard? Romans 14 and 1 says, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Or we don't need to stir up things because of differences, even weaknesses. One translation says, welcome with your arms fellow believers who don't see things the way that you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do something you don't agree with, even when it seems like they are strong on opinions but weak in faith. In the faith department, remember that they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. See, immaturity expects a church that's not realistic, that doesn't exist. But a mature Christian understands that we're all prone to failure. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. And you know what God prefers is the weak and the meek rather than the strong and the proud. So number one, focus on what we have in common. Number two, be realistic. People will always be people. And number three, Choose to encourage rather than criticize. These are proactive steps that we can take in order to bring the body together. Romans 14 and 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." See, God doesn't need your help to judge their shortcomings. He's got that job covered. He wasn't looking for any help. He would like some help in our obedience to the word of God. Amen. And so according to that, judge not, lest ye be judged. The Bible says that Satan is actually the accuser of the brethren. So could it be that someone who has a critical spirit, someone who's willing to make accusations about their brother or sister, could that person have been recruited by the enemy to do Satan's job for him? Fourth step that we can take in order to be proactive about pulling the body together and building one another up is to refuse to listen to gossip. You see, gossip is the passing on of information that you are neither part of the problem nor the solution. Every one of us deep down inside know that gossiping is wrong, but even just listening to gossip, you realize that there is no such thing as gossip if there isn't a person to listen to it. There always has to be a receptacle, otherwise it's just someone talking to themselves. I don't know if God takes offense to you talking to yourself about other people, but I know that he takes offense when you talk to other people about other people. And so you can stop gossip by simply not being a receptacle, or you can be party to the crime. So as we just refuse to listen to gossip, I know our flesh likes to feed on bad news, but if we can cut it out of our diet, it's going to decrease our appetite for it. Proverbs 17 and 4 says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to mischievous tongue." In other words, people who gossip prefer to conversate with evil people who gossip. And people who spread lies prefer to conversate with evil people who spread lies. Plus, you realize that other person, if they're willing to gossip to you about other people, they're willing to gossip about you to other people. So to recap some of these proactive endeavors that we can take to help maintain unity within the body include focusing on what we have in common, not our differences, being realistic, realizing that nobody is imperfect, including ourselves, choosing to encourage rather than judge, and cutting off the gossip by refusing to listen to it. If we'll apply these principles within our lives, they will promote unity and strength within the body, and we know that as the body gets stronger, we get stronger. See, there's an instant negative as soon as we start to tear the body apart or tear it down or push it down or push it to the side. We ourselves are losing strength. So the opposite is true. As we build up the body, we gain strength. As we encourage one another, we get to draw back from that strength. Now, it doesn't seem like it in the moment, right? As I'm the giver, I'm the encourager, I'm the one that's praying, or whatever it might be that we might be doing. Sending a text message just to say, "Hey, I was thinking of you today." Letting somebody know that God put you on my heart this week in prayer, and I don't know what's going on, but God knows, and just encouraging. Amen. As we sow in that encouragement, we're collectively drawing strength back from the body, and it's a virtuous cycle. It Amen. Feeds itself. As more strength is sown in, more strength can be pulled out. But how should we react when offenses still come our way? So those were some examples, perhaps, of things that we could do proactively to avoid conflict in our lives or not let conflict become a thing when it could become a thing. So what are some steps that we could take or we should take when conflict does enter in? So if you had to guess what the answer was, where does conflict resolution always need to start within the body of Christ? It starts with the person that's sitting in your seat. Step number one in conflict resolution is always self. Start with us, because the love of God in our hearts can conquer all. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, as if it's been a while since we got it all together. Finally, be all of one mind, oneness. Have compassion one on another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. See, that's that principle again. As I sow in a blessing to somebody else's life, I'm the recipient. Amen. Simultaneously. Amen. I'm going to draw strength. And just to be clear, we're not talking about our relationships outside of the church. This is talking about the church body, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Verse 10 goes on to promise us benefits if we can just restrain our words. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days," I think every one of us want to sign up for that program. Here's the condition: "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." But if we approach conflicts with anger, with a "I'm going to teach you" type of attitude, or we'll only make more conflicts. Consider this, that 10% of conflicts are actually due to a difference in opinion, and 90% of conflicts are due to the wrong tone of voice. Ephesians 4:9 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear." If you have a problem with someone or something, the best place to start is with us. Consider what's at stake from our own perspective. And here's another thing. We're not dismissing the fact that there's real hurt. These are real emotions. We don't get angry because we want to get angry. We get angry because something happened.
Right.
And these are real feelings. And by starting with ourselves, we're not dismissing those feelings. We're actually trying to address them without creating a bigger problem. So you're hurting. It hurts. But consider that if you lash back out, your revenge isn't actually going to help that hurt. It's just going to inflict hurt on someone else. And it may feel like the thing that we want to do, but it actually isn't going to produce anything good. But if we use the tools that God has given us, namely the Holy Ghost, God can actually take the hurt out of our hearts.
Amen.
You know, I can't will myself into thinking better, but God can actually reprogram my mind to think better. We've been talking about how the love of God in our hearts, and as we grow the love of God in our hearts, everything else in life just starts to spring out from that. And so the more of that love we have, the easier it is to do the things that we need to do to be obedient to the Bible, to not return railing for railing. So according to 1 Peter, we need to have compassion and maybe even ask yourself, well, what's causing them to do what they did? We need to love one another, give mercy so that we can get mercy, not rendering evil for evil, but instead a blessing to those who hurt you so that you can yourself inherit a blessing. And Jesus said, if you want to have a good life and see good days, then maintain control of your words so that evil and hurtful things aren't said.
Amen.
You know, oftentimes when I encounter someone who, has done something or said something or has lashed out, I often have to stop myself and say, well, what's really going on here? You know, maybe you know them well. Maybe you don't know them at all, and they just happen to be, you know, passerby or someone you're interacting with through your daily routines. And I have to ask myself, are they really mad at me, or is the anger that I sensed or that tone that they took, or is it something else that happened just a little while ago and I just happen to be the first person to walk by and catch it? Did you know a conflict can't survive without your participation? Just like gossip, if you're not a receptacle, there is no place for gossip. It can't be a thing. Conflicts can't be a thing unless we allow them to be a thing. We have to participate somehow for it to survive. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You know, I think this verse has been misquoted many times, right? They say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Like, whatever they do, we're going to do it back to them in equal fold. And They're actually misquoting this scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says, well, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other, or the other also. So step two in resolving conflicts, after we've focused on ourselves, is to turn the other cheek. Now, it's not our nature to turn the other cheek, but if you have the Holy Ghost and you're letting the Spirit God speak through you on a regular basis, if you're investing in your relationship with God, then I promise you, you'll have a measure of love enough in your heart to overcome our flesh and turn the other cheek. It's not an ability that I believe any one of us is equipped with naturally. It's something that has to come from our relationship with God, or the Spirit of God living in us. Because remember, we're the representation of God on the face of the earth. We're the reputation that represents Christians to the rest of this world. Also, you know, when we don't react like they want us to react, when we turn the other cheek, consider sometimes the person who's doing you wrong is actually wanting you to react. They're actually wanting you to hurt like they're hurting. And so when somebody lashes out with you in a way that's not normal, that's a sign to stop and ask ourselves, what's really going on here? You know, if you don't lash out, if you don't respond, that actually might be the thing that frustrates them more than had you responded, right? So if you really want to get them back, just don't respond. Now, that's kind of the wrong thinking, but it could have a good outcome. I'm not sure. But you have the power to stop the cycle by simply not responding. There can't be a conflict if you don't respond. It takes two people to have a conflict. Step three. And this is the step that I think we benefit the most from as individuals. And that's to pray for them, to ask God to bless those who are hurting us, who have hurt us, who have wronged us, who have done something that has made us really angry. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, Matthew chapter 5, verse 40 says, and if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, go with him twain, or 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, there's some things that we just can't resolve on our own. There's some feelings I can't remove from my own person. But if I'll fulfill the prescription that God has given us in the Word of God, He can actually take those feelings out of me. He can remove the ill will or the hurt or the pain or the frustration. But we have to pray for those who we have issues with. Actually ask God to bless them. Ask God to do good things for them, even those that have done bad things to us. It's the same prescription that Job filled when he prayed for his friends, who weren't his friends. They were his enemies. They were the accusers of him, saying, you got something wrong in your life, Job. That's why all these things are happening. And when he prayed for his friends, God opened up the door and blessed him with double of what he had before. Hurt will come. Conflicts will happen. The Bible promises it. What are we going to do when it happens? Are we going to let it build up? Are we going to let it pull us down? Are we going to find ways to resolve the conflicts in our lives, or even the feelings that we have because of things that have occurred, whether it's outside the walls of this church, at home, or in this church? Conflict will happen. So then you have to ask yourself, well, how long does it take to get rid of these feelings? That depends. But as often as those feelings come back, the anger, the frustration, the hurt, whatever it is, that's how often you should pray for them. And I promise you, if you will continually pray for that person, every time those feelings reemerge, eventually they won't reemerge. Tonight, if our musicians would come, let me recap the first three steps that we need to take when conflict comes our way. Number one, we maintain control of our words. We cannot match evil for evil or railing for railing. Two, the Bible says that we need to turn the other cheek. We don't retaliate. We don't even respond, and thus we actually stop the conflict. Number three, as things happen, when we need to get rid of feelings that we're carrying, frustration, angst, whatever it might be, hurt, if we'll pray for them, if we'll bless them, if we'll ask God to do things for their lives, God will release us from those hurt feelings. But what do you do if a situation persists? What if you do if it's an ongoing situation that, you know, it just, I've been praying for them, but they keep hurting me. I've been asking God to bless them, but they keep frustrating me, causing me pain, anger, whatever the feeling might be. What do you do if it's an ongoing situation? Well, the Bible prescribes an approach that we as children of God need to follow in Matthew chapter 18. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18 and 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," we're talking about the church here, so I'm not sure this formula would work as well in other circumstances. It could at home if we're all part of the same understanding of that we're trying to be obedient to the word of God. It may even be applicable at work, but there's a certain amount of obligation that being family, part of the family of God, and that the word of God now requires us, as we read this portion of scripture in Matthew 18, 15, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Here's the part that sometimes we don't always get right. We tell our friends, this is what happened, and they wronged me, and I'm so hurt, I'm so frustrated. We post something on Facebook, "Here's what happened. I feel so hurt, I'm so wrong." We talk to our coworkers, our family. We want to get everyone's opinion about the hurt that took place. And in doing so, we've actually skipped verse 15. And we may even have taken out our ability to actually use verse 15 the way God intended it. See, God says that we need to go to that person individually, privately, discreetly, without bringing in friends, family, coworkers, Facebook. And we just need to say, "Hey, I've got a hurt, and I don't want to carry it around, and here's what it was. Can you help me understand what happened in our situation that caused me this hurt?" And the Bible says, "If they'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." See, when there was a separation or a relationship that was broken and it was part of the body of Christ, there's no longer, those people aren't the body of Christ anymore. It says they're no longer your brother, right? If you gained a brother. So they were, I'll say, dead to you in the spiritual family sense. But if they'll hear you, if they have a measure of God's spirit in them, if they have a measure of God's love in them, if they have this common bond that we have with Jesus, thou hast gained thy brother. But if one-on-one doesn't work, if privately and discreetly doesn't work, if they won't hear you, if the situation persists, verse 16 gives us the next step. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, this doesn't say bring one of two of your best, closest friends, or family members, because now it's a gang war. It's our gang against you. If you ever need to escalate to step two, you need to find an impartial third party, someone who's spiritual, someone who's going to not take sides. And that in itself may be a hard thing to find. But if you need to address a situation because you've tried to address it individually, find a spiritual person, an impartial person that you can have as a mediator. I heard a preacher teach on this subject, and as a pastor, he had two department heads going at odds with each other. And the one came to him and said, "We have to have a meeting, so-and-so, to this and this and this, and we got to get this resolved. This can't go on," so on and so forth. And he said, "Well, have you gone to him? Have you talked to him about it? Have you tried to resolve it, like verse 15 says?" "No, no, what do you mean? We need you to resolve this." "Hey, if you're not going to follow the word of God, how am I supposed to help you? If you're not going to apply an obedience step one to go to them privately and say, here's the issue." And so he kind of like shrugged his shoulders and walked away, probably frustrated. But somewhere in there it must have sunk in, because the week later he said that he came by and said, "Well, do we still need to get together?" I was like, "Oh, no, no, we talked about it. It's all good." If we'll fulfill the prescription that God has given us in the Bible, we can resolve conflicts in our lives. We don't have to carry the hurt, the pain. And if they still won't hear, if you bring a mediator in, if there's an impartial third party that's truly impartial, and you still can't come to a resolution that will pull us back together as a body, because we need to function as a body. We need to have the unity. We cannot be a dysfunctional body of Christ. Then there's a third escalation level that should never really happen. But if it needs to happen, the Bible's given us this. Verse 17, "And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." We don't bring up issues amongst people up and say, "Okay, everybody, raise your hand if you agree with them over here. Raise your..." But if a person continues to inflict hurt and pain, or won't behave accordingly, and you've gone to them privately and you've brought in a mediator and they still won't get it resolved, then the Bible gives us a prescription to fill. That's to bring it up before the church. And hopefully just the threat of that is enough to resolve it right there, right? Let's not air her dirty laundry any further. You know, if you continue to read this chapter, it actually goes into talk about whatever you'll bind in heaven will be bound, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if any two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done in my Father which is in heaven. And we often use that scripture as a standalone scripture, because it's about our agreement, like if we're praying for something. But that's taking it a little bit out of context. This is talking about resolving conflict and issues to the point where we've had to air dirty laundry in front of the whole church and say, "Here's the problem. We need you to fix it. Don't act like this anymore." Could it be that as we go to the person privately, where two agree, there I am also binding things back together, restoring relationships. And if that doesn't work, where two or three are gathered and we bind things back together, I'm right there in the midst of it. James 1 and 9 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Tonight, if you'd stand with me, sometimes if we would just ask a simple question, we could resolve it all right there. So many misunderstandings, so many situations are simply our perception versus their perception. What they thought they said and what you thought you heard were two different things that weren't anything like what was interpreted. You realize most people, when they listen, they don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to respond. We're talking, and I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to say in response to what you're saying. There's a difference when you take the time to just listen to actually understand what they're saying. So here's some very simple problem-solving techniques. Specific things, when you get to the point where you need to talk to someone and say, hey, there's a situation, I'm hurt, here's what happened. You can even go in without even stating the problem and just asking a question. Help me understand what happened in this situation. Or when that thing happened, what were you hoping was going to be the outcome? Help me understand. Maybe you came across somebody and you're saying, they lashed out at you, and you say, I sense there's some anger in your voice. Is something wrong? Is there something that I did that has frustrated you? Because if I have, I'd like to know so I can correct it. See, we haven't accused them of anything. We haven't told them they're wrong. We're just trying to understand. Quick to listen and slow to speak. And then as they share whatever it is that's their perception, here's a simple technique. Play it back to them. So here's what I'm hearing is that you thought you said this. Yeah, oh, okay, we're good then. Or maybe you might respond with, well, I value our friendship, so what if we considered making these amends or considerations, or would that make things better? You might even go as far as to say, how will we know things are better? What will be the evidence of it? Because I don't want to just have a conversation about making things better. I want to know that we've arrived. Last portion of scripture, Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out the water or opening the floodgate. So quit before the barrel breaks. God doesn't want us to carry conflicts. They'll happen, the Bible promises, but he doesn't want us to leave them unresolved or carry the hurt that comes out of them. And if we've hung on to something, sometimes we don't even realize the weight that's on our shoulders that we've been carrying. It could be weeks, months, years, a lifetime. And tonight, if there's some weight, maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not aware of it, ask God to search your heart. Or perhaps you might even pray for that individual tonight and see what God will do to release you from those feelings, those hurts, those things that we can't just pull out of our minds ourselves. The altar's open tonight. Would you come?